Amen. Well, my passage of scripture for today is from Revelation chapter 4, and I'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I looked, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." When I was much, much younger, I don't remember exactly how old, but I was a little boy or maybe a little bit older than that. My mother liked a certain song, and she played records in our house all the time. And this song never left my mind. "What's it all about, Elfie? Is it just for this moment we live? What's it all about? What's it all about, Elfie?" And she played it so often. Even if I didn't like the song, it stayed there in my head over and over, even to now that I'm fairly old myself. And I don't think it ever will leave me. And when I was in college, I had a professor. He was an atheist. He was a young man, older than us college students, but I guess he was in his 30s, and he thought he was really cool. And he asked about these kind of questions. He says, "What is the meaning of life? Is there a God? If there's a God, can we know Him?" And he threw these questions out there. I think it was the first day of class. And he said something like, "These questions are beer questions. They don't really matter for real life. They're the kind of things that you talk with your buddies while you're having a beer at the bar. Beer questions." And he says, "That's what I deal with. That's what I teach. None of it's important. You have important classes that you'll make your living on, but these are not important." And yet, they are. And if God is real, then it's important that we know what He's like. If God is real, it's important whether we believe He's real or not real. If He's not real, that man is right. It's all foolishness to think about these kind of things. And my argument is God is real. And when you know that He's real and He's revealed Himself in the Word, you see that, and it's important. And we see here in this passage that the Bible gives us a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse of God, and a view of reality. Here John is speaking and he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things that must take place after this. And he says, come up here. The door is open. Heaven's open. You have a door you can see. And I believe, you know, John, you know, at least symbolically, was caught up. And he was given a vision into heaven. Not just as things would be later, but when he came up there, he saw things as they were even now. And so we see here a view of reality. If you believe in God, if you believe there's a heaven, if you believe that this world is not the only thing, there is heaven and there's earth. There are the spiritual things that are all around us. If you believe the Bible, there are angels, spiritual angels that surround us, and even demons that surround us, and we don't see them because they're spiritual things. And some people don't believe in these things. Obviously, my professor didn't believe in them. He thought there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no devil, there's no angels, there's no God. And then there's really no moral or spiritual law at all either. And some people believe there's a door open to heaven and a throne, as it said, as we read. There was one on the throne. And so we see here, if we believe the Bible is true, I believe Revelation shows us truth. It shows us spiritual and moral truth, and note the truth that it presents here. It says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Here is one sitting on the throne. The one sitting on the throne is God, which shows God exists, and He is a king. He rules in heaven. And we see here also, it says, and there was a rainbow around the throne, verse 3, in appearance like an emerald. And we all know the meaning of the rainbow. After God had flooded the earth, He put a rainbow, and He says, this is the sign of my covenant that I will not flood the world or destroy the world again with a flood. And so it was a covenant, a sign of His grace. Now this rainbow is a little different. That rainbow was many colors, like the rainbow we see every time now after it rains. But this one had an appearance like an emerald. And I believe it's symbolic that God, in His rule, sitting on the throne, is gracious to us. And He's ready to accept us, ready to have us come to Him. And then it says also, around the throne, it says in verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And if you remember in the Old Testament, when God gave the law from the mountain, there was lightnings and thunderings, and there were these kind of, there was the voice of God saying, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, and so on and so on. And each of the Ten Commandments were given. And as God rules from the throne, He rules graciously, but also His laws and His rules, they go out from the throne. He makes known His will. We have His law written on our hearts, but we also have the Scripture, which tells us what God told us. And so He rules with law and with righteous law. And this law is communicated. That's why it says lightnings and thunderings and voices. Even my voice. I can count myself as one of those voices if I'm faithfully preaching this scripture. which tells us the law and the will and the rule of God, which comes ultimately from His throne, but He uses even humble ministers. Even this morning when I was at the Pines, I had a different message and spoke about the donkey that told Balaam he better stop, because Balaam was hitting him, trying to get him to go forward, and the donkey talked to him, and then he noticed the angel that had his sword ready. God used even a donkey, so I figured He can use me to tell us which way we should go or not go. God can use in many, many different voices. And then it says there were seven lamps of fire burning around before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is perfect. The Holy Spirit is not seven but one, but when it says seven spirits, it's talking about seven is used a lot in the book of Revelation, and it's talking about the fact that God's Spirit enables us to worship Him in the right way. He gives us everything we need in order to read the Scripture correctly. He's the one that inspired the prophets to give us, and the apostles to give us the Scriptures. And so we see these seven lamps of fire, which represent light and enlightening around the throne of God. And so that the law of God, as it comes out in lightnings and thunderings and voices, also has this enlightening fire to those who are around it. As it says in Scripture, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And it's the enlivening power of the Spirit that makes us alive, that helps us to praise Him, that helps us to do His will. And then in verse 6, it also says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the Old Testament, there was a sea of glass in the temple and in Solomon's temple. And in that sea, the priests would wash themselves before they would serve God. And I believe this sea of glass here in Revelation is the real sea where God's people wash in order for serving Him. And ultimately, it's the blood of Christ represented symbolically, because we are washed in the blood and the precious blood of the Lamb, and we are made white and clean even when we have sinned and failed Him. And so we see around this throne, God's rule is made so that we can be His people. So we can be, even though we have sinned, we have a place to go to be cleansed. We are given God's law. We are under the rule that is surrounded by a rainbow symbolizing God's grace. And God is shown here in His glory, represented only by colors. You don't see His face because His glory is bright and glorious and wonderful. And then, of course, there are the elders and the four living creatures that are around the throne also, that represent the people of God, the creatures of God, ready to submit to and to do God's will. And God's people pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we see here a picture of how God's will is done in heaven. And we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, one of the great things that we can know from Scripture, and that we know even without the Bible, is that God is a praiseworthy creator. We see that in the creation itself. And He's created many wonderful things, including these four living creatures. And He's included our moms and all the women. They're also, just like the men here, are creatures of God. And it says that in verse 11 of this passage, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Everything is created for God's glory, for His power, for His honor. We are all created for that purpose. And that is what is said at the end of this chapter. And when we think that way, when we are created for a purpose, each of us also, and every creature also, I believe, has a special purpose under as far as God's will is concerned. And it's interesting, you see these four living creatures. I believe they were especially created for nearness to God. It says, and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Think of what kind of creature, what kind of attributes would live in the very mere presence of the throne of God. What kind of attributes would such a creature have to have? Well, it says they are full of eyes in front and in back, and around, and within, which means they have perfect perception, which if you're standing in the presence, or flying, because they had wings, in the presence of the living God, in a close way, you know, it says in Scripture that if we saw God, we would die. But they're made so that they don't. They're made so that they can behold His glory, and that's why they need so many eyes. They need eyes inside themselves so that they are constantly reminded when they're in the glory of God that they are just a creature. We are just creatures. They have wings so they can fly and quickly do God's will. And they rest not day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They don't need to sleep. Because they're always in rapture at the holiness of God as they behold it. And they were created for that purpose. I believe that's why they have these different attributes, like a calf. You know, we think of Scripture, the calf is what's sacrificed, and they're ready, I think, to sacrifice themselves. They're like a flying eagle in their soaring devotion. They have a face like a man created in God's image, obviously, to bear that image, like a lion for their strength. And animals, all of them, like these four living creatures, have features because God has created them that match their environments, that match where they are. A polar bear has fur. You or I would have a tough time jumping in icy cold water. But a polar bear doesn't have much trouble with that. That's why we live in Florida, and polar bears live up in the pole, because we like it where it's warmer here, and they have no problem with that kind of thing. Or deep sea fish. If you've ever seen, sometimes you'll see a movie and they'll show a scene of those fish that are way, way, way down at the bottom of the ocean, and they're really strange looking things, and they have these special eyes that have light, or special antennae, and sometimes they have little lights that they use to catch other fish that are attracted to that light. And hummingbirds. I'm always studying God's creation, and it's interesting. I saw a thing on hummingbirds recently, and a hummingbird can fly like no other bird, and they hover and they go right to a flower. And then they stick their beak into the flower to get the nectar out of the flower. And they have a little long tongue that goes in the flower. But what I didn't know before was that tongue, when it goes into the flower, it divides into two parts. It opens up. And when it opens up, it has little compartments. Like little, you could say they were nectar catchers. And it opens up and those little nectar catchers fill with the nectar. And when the hummingbird pulls its tongue out of the flower, the tongue comes back together full of nectar into the hummingbird's mouth, and it'll go in one flower and then another flower all day flying. I can't remember if it eats twice. It eats twice its weight in nectar every day. Amazing. The way they are made, the way they are created. They couldn't have evolved. You know, what other creature had a tongue like that to evolve or flew like that? God made that bird just so it can go to that flower. And God created us in the same way. He created us very special with a very particular design for our lives. It says in Genesis 1, which I read in verse 26, "Then God said to them, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing which creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, living thing that moves upon the face of the earth.'" We were created, as Scripture says, in the image of God, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And not only that, we were created to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the other creatures on the earth. We were to dominate, according to Scripture, this earth, not in a bad way, not in a destroying way, but we were to do that. And we see in the New Testament, when, you know, we lost that image of God by our sin, in the New Testament, when the image of God is spoken of as being restored, in Ephesians 4:24, it says, "And you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then in Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so, as created in God's image, we were created not to look like God. God isn't physical at all, but we have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When you think of knowledge, how much more knowledge does a human being have than an animal does? I know my cat is really, really smart, but for a cat. But if I give Sweetie a book to read, she hasn't read one of them yet. She can't even read me a paragraph. She just says, meow, meow. And she doesn't have that mind. We have a mind that's far greater than the other. We were created in God's image in knowledge, in righteousness. We have built into us, as created in God's image, a sense of right and wrong. God has written His law in our hearts. And so we know we have a sense of right and wrong. And then of holiness. We were created to be God's people, to serve Him, not to worship and bow down to everything else. And so we have these things, and we are also created male and female, which means God made us special. He made men to be men, and He made women to be women. And if you read the Scripture at all, you see, there is a role as a woman, as a mother, that a man could never fulfill. And when we read of God sitting on His throne, when we read of His glory, when we read of His law going out from that throne, we know that He has a law that He wants us to obey. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we know that we should be obeying that law, that we should be doing it. Just like those living creatures that are quick to do God's will, we want to do the same thing. And yet, you know, our society today is pushing hard against God. and a God in heaven who rules. We studied Jude this week. I'll be honest. It's because Lee and Gay are leaving. And it was a one-chapter book. And it was easy to cover one chapter. Next week, I think on Wednesday night, we'll study Exodus. But that was the purpose of it. But it still affected me, you know, for the whole week. Some of these verses, I'll even preach on it tonight. But verses 3 and 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God to lewdness and deny the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I was preparing for a Mother's Day sermon and thinking about what will I preach on Mother's Day, I felt the same way I think that Jude says. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." He wanted to write to them about something that they all could rejoice in, that they could all say, "Wow, this is wonderful, our common salvation. It's such a good, good thing." But then in the next verse he says, or in that the rest of that verse, he says, even though that was his desire, he says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." He changes his topic. And in a way, I'm kind of doing that today. I wanted to talk about Mother's Day and honoring your mother and how wonderful mothers are, which they are, and all these kind of things. And yet, motherhood in our country is under attack. To preach on the whole issue is almost like preaching on hell or on sin. People don't like to hear about it. They don't want to hear about, well, a woman can stay at home and have children and raise them and do these things that mothers, you know, when we were more following God's laws and God's rules, we would say those things are not okay. And now, what would I rather preach on? Hell? Everybody would cheer. not necessarily cheer, but you'd understand it's part of the truth of God's word. But if I preach against feminism, if I preach that women can stay at home, even though I'm not preaching against them working or things like that, those are things that are touchy, even in a church like ours. And when I thought of what I've learned about these things, there's no way that I could include it all in this sermon. I remember reading in seminary the writings of Rosemary Rousser. It says, you know, the Bible, it's just codified human experience. Revelation is that. It's not truth. Basically, she says, unless other people follow it. And whatever we want to be Scripture, if we can get another people following it, it can be Scripture. God is not God in heaven, like we read in Revelation 4. She says, we speak of a human image of the divine as the primal matrix, the great womb within which all things, God and humans, earth and sky, human and non-human beings are generated. Here, the divine is not abstracted into some other world beyond this earth, but is the encompassing source of life that surrounds this world and assures its continuance. This is the myth of the world egg out of which all things arise. Notice she says it's a myth. She doesn't really believe that Mother Earth is the God rather than God the Father in heaven. But she believes God the Father in heaven is a myth and the Mother Earth is a myth and it's all just a myth. So let's preach Mother Earth because we can win people to that and to our sides. And so we'll protect the earth and we'll kill the babies because they have too much of a carbon footprint. And this becomes the new way of life. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Revelation 4, God sitting on a throne. Other passages of Scripture, these become the new sin. Because feminism, she says, represents a fundamental shift in the valuation of good and evil. And so what once was considered good and right is now considered something that is terrible. So Kirsten Dunst, I just happened to, I don't even remember how I found this. She said in an interview with the magazine, she said, this is the woman who plays the heroine in the movie Spider-Man. She says, feminine qualities that once were celebrated have now been a little undervalued in our current society. We have all to get our own jobs and to make our own money, but staying at home, nurturing, being the mother cooking, it is a valuable thing my mom created. She continued, and sometimes you need your knight in shining armor. Perhaps sensing the forthcoming deluge of negative comments, she apologized for what came next. She says, I'm sorry. She said, you need a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And that's all she said. And writers started commenting on it. I just have a couple in here. One woman called her an insufferable person for saying that. Another woman says she's dumb. And this is where our society is moving, away from motherhood. If you even talk about a woman dedicating herself to her children, which is hard to do nowadays because the economy makes it almost impossible. But still, some by faith do it, and some are trying to be great mothers and even working on the side. And yet many are at war against these things. And a God on His throne is who gives us. I didn't go in last year. I went through all some of the Bible verses that talk about God's call for women and how they're women are unique. I can't have a baby. Maybe some doctor will try to figure out a way that men can can do that, but I can't do that. Only a woman can be a mother. Mother's Day is never for man, even though one time my daughter called me Mommy, Daddy, and maybe I could take a little bit of Mother's Day for that. But it's something only a woman can do, and it's something that is highly valued, more than money, more than other things, to raise our children to know the Lord, to love God, to do what's right, to raise them in a way that they can walk and be successful in this world because somebody treated them and cared for them and said, you are more valuable to me than the money that I might create, you know, earn on the side. I'm going to dedicate myself to my children. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a great God in heaven. And Father, we thank you that you are real. You are not a figment of right-brained male thinking in order to put women under subjection or anything like that. You are the living God, and you created us male and female in your image to live for your glory. And Father, you made us different. You made us wonderful, just like you've made everything wonderful. Even though sin has marred these things, Father, we still see your glory in this, in the things that you've created in this world. And Father, we thank you that in your word, like in Revelation 4, we can even see a glimpse into heaven. And we can see what things are like, even though they're not maybe visible things. We see that you're a sovereign on your throne and that your creatures, they adore you and they serve you with knowledge and speed. And Father, we pray that we can't be like them. We weren't created to be exactly like them. We were to serve you from a distance. We were to serve you not so much always in rapture, but sometimes in pain and sometimes in difficulty. We are to serve you, Father, a lot of times like Christ did when he took the cross. And Father, we know that motherhood is sometimes like that. It involves pain and self-sacrifice. And Father, We thank you for our mothers and what they did for us. And Father, especially when they followed your word and lived according to your will and according to that word. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray for each lady in here, and I pray for the gentlemen as well. And Father, I pray that they would see themselves as your creatures. And Father, that they would see themselves as redeemed and for your purposes. And Father, what a joy it is to be in those within your will, at your right hand, Father, is for our pleasures forevermore. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.